We turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We now come to the last of the Ten Commandments, and our theme is delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. This tenth commandment forbids coveting our neighbor's house, that is, the house and all found in that house, his wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, and anything that is our neighbor's. Firstly, God sees all our desires. God sees all our desires. This commandment deals directly with the desires of the heart. All the desires of our hearts are either holy or unholy. They are either God glorifying and righteous, or else they are ungodly and wicked. Every desire that passes through our hearts and minds is either glorifying to God or it is sinful in the sight of God. And out of the heart of man proceed all murders, thefts, adulteries, and so forth. Our desires are seen by God. There are desires in the heart of the Christian that proceed from the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. So in Galatians 5:17 we are told that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That is, that the Holy Spirit creates desires in the heart of a Christian that are contrary to the flesh, that is, to his fallen, sinful nature. And so the Holy Spirit produces desires that are holy. The first effect of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, that new birth, the first effect of it is a desire for Christ, the desire to come to Christ and to turn from sin and rebellion against God. That is why sinners greatly delude themselves when they tell themselves that yes, they'll get saved sometime, but not yet. Well, will they? Will they? The fact that they do not want Christ indicates that they are not born again of the Spirit, that their hearts have not been changed by the Spirit of God. And God has not promised that he will change their hearts. He may give that new birth or not give it. And their abhorrence of coming to Christ now shows that they have an unregenerate heart now. And they have no grounds for certainty that their hearts will ever be changed by the Spirit of God. It is one of the great detrimental effects of the false doctrine of man having an independent free will, that he imagines that he can come to Christ at his convenience. It needs a new nature to desire Christ and to hate sin. And this idea that, well, I get saved sometime, as if it's just a matter of flicking a switch, is ungodly, wicked nonsense. Because conversion to Christ is not merely fear of death and judgment and then signing an insurance policy in order to be all right in the world to come. Real conversion is the result of the Holy Spirit renewing the heart so that a sinner who naturally detests Christ and His gospel desires Christ and wants Christ and comes to Christ and turns from their sin and rebellion and self-righteousness. If you do not desire Christ, then you do not have a new heart. The Spirit of God has not changed you, and God has not given you any guarantee that you will ever be changed. So the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of a sinner, causes them to desire Christ and to embrace Him as the mediator between God and men, to trust in Him as He is freely offered in the gospel. That is the first holy desire of the renewed heart. And from then on, there is the desire after holiness, after the truth of God, after holy practice. And all desires that are not the result of the renewing of the Holy Spirit are sinful. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. That means that all the desires of those who are not renewed by the Holy Spirit are sinful desires. But you say, surely that cannot be. Surely the non-Christian, the man who is not born again of the Spirit, surely he has legitimate desires. When he's hungry and desires food, is that not a legitimate desire, a lawful desire? Yes, indeed. But the unregenerate man's desires are never holy, because they are either sinful in their what they consist of, or sinful in their reason. That is to say, they either desire what is unlawful, or they desire what is lawful for unlawful reasons and purposes. And so even when the thing desired is legitimate, the reason for desiring it never is. So the unregenerate man desires and covets what is not his, or else, even when he desires lawful things, such as food for his stomach, does he desire that in eating this food, that he should acknowledge and thank God for it, and use the strength which it provides to the honor and glory of God? We are to love God with all our heart and soul and might and strength. Does he desire to be strengthened in body, that he might with that strength honor and glorify God? No, he does not. So his desire for food might be legitimate, but the desire for that food is to be strengthened, not to glorify God, but to serve himself. Or when he desires to work, is it that he should glorify God in that work and honor God with his substance? Or if he desires a marriage partner, is it that he may glorify God in Christian marriage and bring up children to the glory of his great name? Are these the things that is the glory of God to be? Is it the ultimate goal even in his desire for legitimate things? And the answer is no. So that he desires legitimate things for illegitimate purposes, because he desires to use them in independence of God, and he desires to honor not his Maker, but himself or man by them. So this command searches every desire of the heart, every movement of the soul of man. No wonder then that Saul of Tarsus was convicted of sin by the Spirit of God using this commandment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. Romans 7, verse 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or coveting. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. A Pharisee, like Paul, no doubt, congratulated himself that in outward things he was keeping the commandments of God, like the rich young ruler who said, All these have I kept from my youth up. But this command cannot be misinterpreted and distorted as dealing only with outward things, because even on the surface it deals directly and unmistakably with what is inward. And so this Pharisee, who prided himself in outward conformity to righteousness, he couldn't, by the Spirit of God convincing him through this commandment, he couldn't avoid the fact that he was a sinner, that he broke this commandment. And indeed, the more he realized this command in its scope against covetousness, the more he saw that it required purity of desire and of thought, the more he went against that commandment. Because so great is our hostility to God, that the more we know what God demands, the more we desire the contrary. That is our nature as sinners. And the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, before he was a Christian, he found that with this tenth commandment. But then secondly, this commandment lies behind all the rest. This commandment lies behind all the rest. It's left to last because it shows that all the rest bear upon not only the outward conduct, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart, as Christ expounds them in the Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments were never intended only to bear upon outward behavior. They always were spiritual and dealing with the thoughts and intents of the heart as well as the outward actions. And this Tenth Commandment indicates that that is the case with all that has gone before. Because every inward breach of the other commandments is a breach of this commandment. In Colossians 3:5, we are told that covetousness is idolatry. The man who lives for money is an idolater. He mightn't physically worship the money, but he lives for it. That's what motivates him. That's what gets him moving all through his life. So covetousness is a breach of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, before my face, in my presence. The covetous man serves the creature rather than the creator. And the covetous man cannot worship the Lord as the Lord requires, even though outwardly he may, inwardly he can't, because his heart goes after covetousness. And so he may outwardly attend to the worship of God, but his heart yearns after that which is not God. And God's name, and so he breaks the second commandment. And God's name may be on his lips, but his heart is far from him, because his heart is after that which he desires, that which he longs for, that material benefit that he craves and yearns. And so he outwardly uses the name of God in prayer or in the Psalms or whatever, and yet his heart is far from God. Thus he takes God's name in vain and breaks the third commandment. And when the Sabbath day comes round, he may outwardly abstain from his labours, but his heart is set upon his money and his profit that he hopes for, and so he outwardly keeps the Sabbath, but he has no delight in it, because inwardly he is saying, when will the Sabbath be gone that we may sell corn, as it is in the prophets? And when when a sinner rebels against the lawful authority of another and breaks the fifth commandment, the child against father and mother, or the subject against ruler, whatever sphere of authority, when there is rebellion against the God-given authority of another, there is a coveting of that authority which God has in providence given to the other person. When we rebel against those in authority over us, lawfully in authority over us, when we rebel against their lawful commands, we are saying that we want the authority that God has given to them. And so there is a coveting of their state, of their status, of their position, of their office. Or when we enviously want the property of another, and we feel anger in our hearts because they've got what we would like, then we break the sixth commandment, because we desire that what is theirs should be ours, that they should lose what they have and we should gain it. Therefore there is malice in our hearts towards that person whose property we covet after. So there is a breach of the sixth commandment. Or if we covet our neighbor's wife, then we commit adultery in our hearts, contrary to the seventh commandment, and as expounded by our Lord Jesus. Or if we covet our neighbor's property, what is that but stealing within our hearts, if not in action? And so we break the eighth commandment. And if we covet after that which is not ours, do we not seek blessedness in the creature rather than the Creator? And therefore we love and make and believe a lie, and we break the ninth commandment, because every covetous desire is a belief of falsehood. It is a belief that there can be blessedness in that which is not God. And so you see that every transgression of all the other commandments is also a breach of this commandment. Every sinful desire entails a coveting of that which is not ours. And to covet is to seek blessedness in the creature rather than the Creator. And if we could keep this commandment, then we could keep them all. If we could keep this commandment, we could keep them all. For the absence of covetousness of all kinds, the absence of all unlawful desire and longing, would indicate perfect contentment in God. Covetousness and contentment in God are opposites. Those who are content in God do not covet, and those who covet are not content in God. And if we understand this commandment, it really will slay us, like the apostle says in Romans 7. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, by it slew me. We would be brought low. We would see ourselves as sinners all the days of our life. And such we are. Sinners who deserve God's righteous judgment 1,000 upon 1,000 times for all those sinful desires that are dishonoring to God. Every sinful desire, every covetous desire, is saying that blessedness is not in God, that He cannot satisfy the soul. Therefore, we must have something else that He hasn't yet given us. Have you seen your guilt before God? Have you seen yourself in the light of this holy commandment? You say, oh, this is too strict. Oh, it isn't. It isn't. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's plenty wrong with us. But the commandment is holy and just and good. But in us, that is in our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. We are sold under sin. It's not that God's commands are too strict. They only seem that way to sinners. It's us that's wrong. Not God. Not his commandments. There's enough in God to satisfy the souls of men forever and ever. But we're sinners. And we seek our satisfaction elsewhere. This commandment is broken by us a myriad of times. Suppose we could say and do nothing. Suppose you never sinned in word, which is not true, but suppose you never sinned in word or in action all your days, you would still be hopelessly guilty before God in terms of this commandment alone. And the Lord does look upon the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Then thirdly, covetousness is a self-perpetuating sin. Covetousness is a self-perpetuating sin. Ahab, king in Israel, you'd think surely he could be content, but he wasn't. He wanted this vineyard of Naboth. It was nearby his house. Ahab could have had other vineyards, plenty of them. Why did he have to have this one next to his house? But he couldn't be content without it. And so when Naboth said, no, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee, he went to his palace. And he lay on the bed, and he turned away his face, and he sulked, and he was distressed, and he was wretched, and he was miserable, until his wicked wife Jezebel said, look, I'll see to it. Or Haman in the book of Esther starts telling his wife and his household all that he has, all the honor that he has, and the queen has invited him personally to dine with her, and yet he says, but all of this availeth me nothing so long as that Jew sits in the gate, Mordecai. He didn't have the deference of Mordecai. Despite all that he had, he couldn't settle. He must have the bowing down of Mordecai. In our wickedness, when we want something, we tell ourselves, if only I have this, if only I'll be content. But we're not. Covetousness is a hurtful lust. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, ever longing but never arriving, or if arriving, The satisfaction is momentary, and the longing carries on again for the next thing. Sin cannot satisfy even the sinful longing soul. The Lord satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But the opposite is not true. The sinful desires of the sinful heart are never satisfied with sin. However much sin is committed, there is still the sinful desire for more sin. Even though sin is what a sinful heart wants, it's still not satisfied with it, and never will be. The heart of a sinful human being never says enough. Sin, this sin, like all sin, is addictive. And sin is addictive. The practice of sin is addictive. Yet we have sinful hearts, but sin indulged in does not cure the love of sin. It only incites to further sin. Fourthly, the wretched end of the covetous man. The wretched end of the covetous man. The man who lives in the unrepentant breach of this commandment. The expectation of the wicked shall be cut off. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. When the covetous man has spent his days yearning, fulfilling and yearning again, then he leaves all. He leaves all that he has, and all his remaining longings are cut off. We brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we can take nothing out of it. All that he has attained, and all that he longed to attain, disappears. And what has he? He hadn't Christ in this world, he hasn't Christ in the world to come. Only the wrath of God, forever and ever, condemning him for all his sinful desires. The rich fool, he was a fool. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And if you're not a Christian, then you're a fool. But you say, I haven't got much. I haven't much accumulated. But don't you spend your days wishing you had. And if you had, you would spend your days wishing you had more. And so you live out your days in an unfulfilled dreaming. And then you leave this world, go into the blackness of darkness forever and ever, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, but you say, that cannot be so. I've never done anybody any harm. I'm not outrageously wicked. Yes, I have this heart longing, and yes, I'm not a Christian. But are these sins enough to damn me forever? Well, they are. They are. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The man who lives for covetousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, what will you do in the end thereof? When you face that God whom you have despised so much, and all your dreams of what you wanted and longed for in this world have been utterly shattered, and there's only this God who you despised, whose gospel you despised, and all your days you said, no, blessedness is not in him, but in fulfilling this craving in your heart for that which was not yours. And now all that craving has been cut off, and this Christ whom you despised every day as you longed in your covetousness, this Christ in whom you saw no beauty and in whom you sought no blessedness, he judges and says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. And in the eternal world of misery, you will still have a heart full of sin. In hell, man's depravity is not removed. His wickedness of heart is not taken away. There is only the increased frustration, the utter eternal frustration of a heart full of sin with no way of satisfying that sinful desire under the wrath of God forever. But heaven is a place full of holy desires filled up to the brim. In heaven, every desire is holy, and every holy desire is satisfied. In heaven, there is no unholy desire, and there is no frustrated desire. All the inhabitants of heaven are satisfied to the full in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our longings after him in this world, if we're Christians, are poor and feeble. But then our longings will be perfect, and the fulfillment of them will be complete. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, if you're not a Christian, you must turn from your sinful desires, turn from seeking blessedness in that which is not God, from broken cisterns that can hold no water. Turn to the fountain of living waters, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, that Christ who bore the guilt of sin on behalf of sinners. You must come to him. You must seek mercy and forgiveness from God in him. He can take away the guilt of sin, and he can satisfy the souls of men. Oh, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hearken diligently unto me, incline your ear and hear, and your soul shall live. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. There is mercy for sinners in him, and he is the one who says to poor sinners, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He can save sinners. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Seek Him. Seek forgiveness in Him. Seek your all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Amen.